Good morning.
Welcome to Prairie Street Mennonite Church. All you who are gathered here today, and all of you who are listening to our Prairie Street podcast. You'll notice today that our sanctuary is adorned with beautiful flowers. This Sunday, we remember a saint of this church, Jean Bender, who has passed into glory, away with her body, but present with the Lord. It was Jean's wish that you would help yourself to these flowers at the end of today's service. And don't be shy. Don't just take one. Grab a clump. That was Jean's desire, and very much in keeping with Jean's personality. So, if you are able, please rise as we praise the Lord this morning in your Sing the Story worship hymnal. Number 90. For our call to worship this morning, please turn in your blue hymnal to number 820, a setting of the psalm from today's lectionary, Psalm 96. I will read the unbolded print, and together we will read the bolded print, number 820. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, praise his name, proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity.
Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let the sea resound and all that is in it. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. And all the trees of the forest will sing for joy. They will sing before the Lord, for he comes. He comes to judge the earth, and he'll judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his truth.
Please turn in the blue hymnal to number 285, All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name. And please stand. Please turn over to number 358, Oyenos Mi Dios.
We come now to a time of confession. Please bow your heads and pray with me for God's mercy. Out of the depths we cry to you, O Lord. Lord, hear our voices. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of our supplications. We wait for the Lord. Our souls wait. And in his word we hope. Our souls wait for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning. More than those who watch for the morning. Brothers and sisters, stand now and receive these words of assurance. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you, so that you may be revered. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for the Lord is there with steadfast love, and with the Lord is great power to redeem. It is the Lord who will redeem Israel from all its iniquities. Redeemed from the power of sin, we are a people set free. Share this peace with the world and with one another, saying, the peace of Christ be with you and also with you. A reading from the first book of Kings, chapter 18, verses 20 to 24. So Ahab sent to all the Israelites and assembled the prophets at Mount Carmel. Elijah then came near to all the people and said, "How long will you go limping with two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him." The people did not answer him a word. Then Elijah said to the people, "I, even I only, am left a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets number 450. Let two bulls be given to us. Let them choose one bull for themselves, cut it into pieces, and lay it on the wood, but put no fire to it. I will prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood, but put no fire to it. Then you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord. The God who answers by fire is indeed God." All the people answered, "Well spoken."
Primera de Reyes, capítulo 18, 20 al 24. Ahab reunió en el monte Carmelo a todos los israelitas y a los profetas. Entonces Elías se paró frente a todo el pueblo y dijo, "¿Hasta cuándo van a estar titubeando entre dos sentimientos? Si el Señor es Dios, síganlo a él. Pero si piensan que Baal es Dios, entonces vayan tras él." Y como el pueblo se quedó callado, Elías volvió a decirles, "De todos los profetas del Señor, solo yo he quedado. En cambio, Baal cuenta con 450 profetas. Pero traigan dos toros, uno para los profetas de Baal y otro para mí. Que corten ellos en pedazos el suyo y lo pongan sobre la leña, pero sin prenderle fuego. Por mi parte, yo también cortaré en pedazos a mi toro y lo pondré sobre la leña, pero tampoco le prenderé luego. Ustedes van a invocar el nombre de sus dioses y yo también invocaré el nombre del Señor. Y el Dios que responda y envíe fuego sobre el altar, que sea reconocido como el verdadero Dios." Como todo el pueblo aceptó la propuesta.
Our next reading is from the letter to the Galatians, chapter 1, verses 3 through 8, 11 and 12. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to set us free from the present evil age, according to the will of God, our Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another gospel, but there are some who are confusing you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should proclaim to you a gospel contrary to what we proclaim to you, let that one be accursed. For I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel was proclaimed by me is not of human origin. For I did not receive it from a human source, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ.
Y todos los hermanos que están conmigo deseamos a las iglesias de Galacia que tengan gracia y paz de Dios el Padre y de nuestro Señor Jesucristo, el cual se dio a sí mismo por nuestros pecados para librarnos del presente siglo malo, conforme a la voluntad de nuestro Dios y Padre, a quien sea dada la gloria por los siglos de los siglos. Amén. Me asombra que tan pronto se hayan alejado ustedes del que los llamó por la gracia de Cristo para seguir un evangelio diferente. No que haya otro evangelio, sino que hay algunos que los perturban y quieren pervertir el evangelio de Cristo. Pero si aún nosotros o un ángel del cielo les anuncia otro evangelio diferente del que se les hemos anunciado, quede bajo maldición.
The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. La palabra del Señor.
Gracias a Dios. We welcome this morning our preacher, our pastor Nelson Craybill. Let's pray for him. Lord God, you've called us out to be your church. You've called us from among the nations to be your special instrument, to be obedient to you and to your will revealed in Jesus Christ. In the power of the Holy Spirit and the words of our shepherd Nelson, transform our minds this morning and renew us for your service. These things we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Grace to you and peace this Memorial Day weekend, when, as a nation, we remember those who paid a very high price for their commitment to things military and defense. And as Christians, as global citizens, we remember all who have died and are dying today from warfare, and we yearn for the coming of God's kingdom when this waste of human life will end. Come, Lord Jesus. This election year, we will hear a lot about what will make America great. We will hear why we must have fences and weapons to protect ourselves from enemies and immigrants. We will hear how we can become more wealthy, why our culture is under threat from other races, why we should fear other world religions. These forces of fear and nationalism and greed seek our loyalty every day, and they become idols in our culture. Even if few people in our culture actually bow down to wood and stone, we have these other idols which are everywhere in the human family. Because an idol is any object or any commitment that displaces the centrality of God in our lives. and for us, the centrality of Jesus and his teaching, anything that preempts that, that takes over that and replaces that in any way for us is an idol. And there are many, many idols at our door. Nobody in the Old Testament was a more fiery prophet against idols than Elijah, our lectionary text for today. Elijah was born in the land that we today call Jordan. This is the Sea of Galilee, Dead Sea, Jordan River, Jerusalem. And you'll remember that at the time of Elijah, Israel was divided up into two nations. There had been a civil war and a split in the nation upon the death of Solomon. So you have Israel in the north, which is 10 tribes. Actually, Israel goes all the way over. This is into what we call Jordan. Israel went all the way there. This was the area under the control of Israel with its capital at Samaria. And they have their own kings and their own history. And then in the south are the two remaining tribes of Judah with their capital in Jerusalem. Elijah, our prophet, was born in Gilead, and our story today is primarily about an event on Mount Carmel, which is a 13-mile mountain ridge, runs right along there, right by the Jezreel Valley, the valley where the blood of the horses' bridles will be, the blood from a battle will be up to the horses' bridle. This is the Jezreel Valley. Jesus was from Nazareth, right about there, just on the north side of this plain. But this is the area where Elijah, primarily where he functioned. And he made multiple trips to Samaria to speak to the kings of Israel about their theology and their politics. King Ahab of Israel, king of the northern tribes, married the daughter of the king of Tyre. Now, Tyre is right up here, or also we might call it Phoenicia. I think the Bible says she was from Sidon, but she was from this area right here. This is what historians would call a pagan culture that is worshiping many gods. And Queen Jezebel comes to Samaria to be with the king, obviously, King Ahab. And we don't know exactly why this relationship happened. Maybe they were in love. Maybe it was a marriage of political convenience or of some kind of liaison. In any case, what we have happening here is Jezebel comes from the Phoenician Canaanite culture, comes into Samaria, and she brings with her all of her religion. She brings 450 prophets of Baal, or in Hebrew, Baal. She brings 450 prophets of this Canaanite god and 400 prophets of Asherah, the consort of Baal. And I'll say more about these in a minute. She is bringing this religion in, and it looks like she's trying to make her Canaanite religion the national religion of Israel, the northern tribes. And she is hostile enough to worship of Yahweh, that is the God of Israel, that she tries to kill the prophets of Yahweh. Anytime in our Bibles, when you see capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, all in caps, Lord, that's a signal that in the Hebrew, the word is Yahweh. It's not just generic Lord, it's the name Yahweh. So she was after the prophets of the Lord, or the prophets of Yahweh. It was tempting for the Israelites, the Hebrew people, to worship these gods because these were fertility gods. Israel is a dry climate. Water is scarce today. It's the most precious commodity in that land. It is not wasted. If the rains stop in that agricultural economy, the soil very quickly seems to turn back to dust like it's a desert. And the crops die. And people, at least in the ancient times, people starved if they didn't move quickly enough, if they didn't emigrate quickly enough to a place where there was water. So we see the story of Naomi, for example, leaving with her family, leaving Bethlehem, going over to Moab. She goes over to this area right here. And this is a previous story, but just one of many examples. Or did Jacob and his sons go down to Egypt because there's famine? It's simply the rain stopped. And this still happens sometimes today. It was a crisis when that happened. Now, a little bit about these Canaanite gods. What we have here are images at the Rockefeller Museum in Jerusalem of the Asherah goddesses, usually portrayed with large breasts, which symbolize plenty and nurture. And Asherah was the goddess who guaranteed that your animals would be born healthy and helped the crops to grow and to be abundant. So this is Asherah, the female goddess. And then there is Baal. And we have multiple images of Baal or Baal. He typically has one hand raised up. Sometimes he's carrying a club. He's something both of a war god and of a storm god. I believe what he has in his hand right here, I think these are lightning bolts. But he was something like the Greek god Zeus, you know, throwing lightning bolts. And Baal had a palace in the heavens, Canaanites believed, through whose windows the rain came. And you wanted to be on the good side of these gods and this god and goddess. You wanted to be on their good side so that your crops would not fail, so that you could survive. And then throughout the Canaanite culture, there were what the Bible calls high places. This might be a high place here. We're not sure exactly what this is, but this is on a hilltop between Jerusalem and the Mediterranean Sea, a place called Gezer, G-E-Z-E-R, Gezer. And these are big stones. They're 12, 14 feet high. They're big stones. And they might be some kind of monuments to the gods. But there's places throughout what we call the Holy Land where up on hilltops there's evidence from way, way back of worship to the gods. So the Canaanite peoples would go up on these mountains and they would pray to Baal or Asherah or perhaps to other gods, please send the rains, and the people would try to appease the gods. Sometimes these rituals included so-called sacred prostitution or even human sacrifice. So there were things other than simple worship going on at these sites that were abhorrent to Jewish law. And since pagan societies all around Israel, and I use the word pagan to mean many religions, many gods, multiple gods, pagan religions all had many gods. It was so tempting for the children of Israel, the people of Israel, to engage that. In fact, there were some people who said, well, why don't we cover our bases? Let's worship Yahweh. Let's worship the God who brought us out of Egypt, and let's worship these other gods. And we'll, so to speak, cover our bases that way. Now, prophets can be so inconvenient. They get in the way. During the American war in Vietnam, when I was a lad, a war which killed, I believe, 55,000 Americans and perhaps a million people in Southeast Asia, there was an American priest named Daniel Berrigan who was a prophet in our culture. And he and some others broke into a draft board office and pulled out the records. This is before much computerization, and poured upon those records human blood to mark the actual cost of this war in Southeast Asia. And today, Christian peacemaker teams, as we know, sometimes these prophets of Christian peacemaker teams physically place themselves between warring parties, or perhaps between Israeli bulldozers and Palestinian houses that the bulldozers are about to destroy. These prophets will go and they will physically stand there. You know, this is some image of who Elijah was. He got in the way and he made a fuss. Or we would see Pope Francis challenging some of the uncontrolled capitalism, and emphasize uncontrolled capitalism, in which a few become fabulously rich and many suffer with just barely having enough, even in a wealthy nation such as ours. Pope Francis sometimes has been a prophet. Prophets challenge easy access to abortion or to guns, you know, forces in our society that seem to be destroying life, prophets or those who are abusing our environment. Prophets are in your face and irritating. And Elijah really ticked off Jezebel. Elijah had the gall to go to King Ahab and declare, "There is going to be a drought. It will not rain for years until I say it's going to rain. There's not even going to be dew on the ground." Now, do you see what Elijah is doing here? Baal and Asherah are the fertility gods who make it rain. They're the ones that supposedly control the faucet. And Elijah goes to Ahab and says, "No, they don't control the faucet. Yahweh God controls the faucet of the rain, and until I say it rains in the name of the Lord, it's not going to rain." This week, President Obama will be a couple of blocks from here. And I expect our president will say, "I made it rain in Elkhart." Won't he? Regardless of whether or not we agree with his policies, I believe we should say, "No, God makes it rain. You are just a steward of God's gifts, as we are stewards of God's gifts. All good things come from above." And so, regardless of who the political party is that's claiming credit for everything, in the end, we give credit to God, and we thank God for the blessings we have. And all summer and fall, we will hear Clinton and Trump and others say, "I can make it rain. I can make it rain. I can make America great again." And followers of Jesus will know that any abundance we enjoy is a gift of God to be shared rather than hoarded. And so the confrontation between Elijah and the kings of Israel comes to a confrontation at a place called Mount Carmel. Carmel is this hill. This is from the Jezreel Valley, a lush valley, agricultural valley. And you just see a part of this ridge. And this, I think, is the highest part of the ridge. I think right up there is the spot where, by tradition, the confrontation happened. We don't actually know where this confrontation happened. Somewhere along that 13-mile ridge. And if you get up on that hilltop, that mountaintop right there, where many pilgrims go, if you look to the east, this is what you see. You're looking from Mount Carmel. Now, this next picture, looking out across this valley. And on the next picture, I think we'll see Mount Tabor right across. You get a sense of the scale of this. Okay, weird picture now from the top of Mount Carmel, looking across to Mount Tabor, across Jezreel Valley, Mount Tabor, where by tradition the transfiguration happens, Mount Moreh over here, where the Old Testament says Gideon defeated the Midianites on the plain here. Nazareth, is that right there? This is what you see looking across the Jezreel Valley. And coming through here is a little tiny creek. You just barely see it. It's just a line of trees right there. Most of the water of this creek, or as you call it there, a wadi, is already taken out by the time it comes down here because water is so scarce. This is Wadi Kishon, and this is the factors into our story in a few minutes. Now, that's the view from to the east, and then if you look to the west, this is what you see, and you can just see, if the condition's right, you can see the Mediterranean Sea there. And at the end of our story this morning, Elijah sees a cloud coming from there. So if you look to the west, you can see the Mediterranean Sea. If you look to the east on a clear day over there, you can see the mountains of Jordan. From one spot, you can see the whole breadth of the land, of the country. This is where the showdown between Baal and Yahweh would happen. And now Elijah had to arrange the event with King Ahab. Since Jezebel was trying to kill the prophets of Yahweh, it maybe was more prudent to meet with Elijah, with Ahab. So Ahab and Elijah meet. Ahab was desperate enough to stop the drought that he goes to meet Ahab. These two men meet, and the words that Ahab has for Elijah are, "You troubler of Israel." And he was a troubler, getting in the way. But just as Elijah directed, Ahab got the people of Israel to convene on top of Mount Carmel, where Elijah then assailed the people with questions. How long are you going to go on limping between two different opinions? If Yahweh is God, then obey him. If you really think that Baal is God, then obey him. How do you think you can have it both ways? Make up your mind. Are you going to trust nuclear weapons, or are you going to trust in the kingdom of God? Is nation your highest priority, or do you belong to the kingdom of God and his justice? Will you let party politics divide you, or are you going to be one in Christ? Is climbing the career ladder your highest priority, or are you ready to go the costly way of Jesus? Will the gods of promiscuity govern your behavior, or the living God who calls us to covenant relationship? Make up your mind, people. Elijah sure had a gift for drama. If he had lived in the television age, this would have been top ratings, what was going on at Mount Carmel. "Prepare two altars," he said, "one to Baal and one to Yahweh, and sacrifice, slay a bull on each altar. And then we will see whose God can call down fire to ignite the offering." The people of Israel said, "Good idea." They liked this. This was a contest. But it was a contest to the death. This was not entertainment. And they flocked to the mountaintop at Mount Carmel to see this event. All morning, the prophets of Baal gathered around their altar, probably made of hewn stones. The pagan altars could be made of shaped stones. The Hebrew altars had to be of unhewn stones. And We can assume that the 450 prophets of Baal were there, perhaps also the prophets of Asherah, 400. This was a big gathering just of the prophetic guild of the pagan religion. And then the people of Israel, we don't know how many were there, but hundreds, I would assume, perhaps thousands. By noon, Elijah is ridiculing them. He says, keep praying, you people. You see Elijah here on the left side of this imaginary illustrations. Remember, Baal is a god. Keep talking to him. Maybe he's meditating. Maybe he doesn't notice what's happening. Maybe he's off taking a leak. Actually says that. That's not the way it gets translated, but that's what it is in the Hebrew. Maybe he ran off on some errand. Maybe he's taking a nap. Just keep praying. See if you can get your God to respond. All afternoon, the prophets of Baal prayed. They prayed all the way to sunset. And then it was Elijah's turn on the prophet on the altar of Yahweh. And to heighten the drama, Elijah has the altar and the sacrifice to Yahweh drenched in water 3 times. And here they are drenching the altar made of unhewn stones. And then Elijah prays. He says, O Yahweh, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your bidding. Answer me, O Yahweh, answer me, so this people may know, Yahweh, that you are God, and that you have turned their hearts back. And then the book of Kings says, fire of Yahweh fell from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust. And it even licked up the water that was in the trench around the altar. And the author says, when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, Yahweh indeed is God. Yahweh indeed is God. The story comes to a brutal end. The prophets of Baal are seized. They're taken down to Wadi Kishon, this little creek that goes through there. They're taken down into the valley. And they are killed. Then there's a feast, apparently back up on Mount Carmel. And out above the sea, clouds begin to appear. And soon, a mighty rainstorm sweeps in across the land. The drought is over. Yahweh alone is God. And Elijah slips into a deep depression. And that's another story for another time. But I believe he is spiritually and physically spent by this confrontation, and perhaps even by the slaughter that he witnessed and was part of. May we today have our eyes opened to allegiances that draw us away from God. May we have the courage of Elijah to be faithful and to trust God's provision, even when it's costly. Amen. You may be seated. We have something to celebrate today, Francis, and it has to do with you. Pastor Francis is part of the pastoral team, along with Pastor Carolyn. The three of us work together on pastoral things and enjoy that collegiality. And now it's time for a bit of a break for you and a change of gears for a time. And this is a letter that Mara Weaver asked me to read. I don't think any of the congregational board members are here today. Everybody's somewhere else. But this is from the congregational board, written by Mara Weaver. As the congregational board, we are pleased to add our words of blessing for Pastor Francis as she begins sabbatical this week. She plans to return to pastoral duties on September 1. This time of rest and refreshment after more than 5 years of faithful service as pastor at Prairie Street is a welcome change for Francis and is a normal part of the pastoral assignment in this congregation. The board is grateful that Ben Bauman, Anabaptist Mennonite Biblical Seminary student and an active participant at Prairie Street, Ben Bauman will join the pastoral team as an intern during the summer months. Francis, we will miss your presence in the next months, even as we rejoice in opportunities for renewal that this sabbatical provides. Blessings in this season. Our love, excitement, and prayers go with you. Mara Weaver, Gerald Shank, Marty Bender, Jeanette Crabill, and all God's people say,
amen. Amen.
Go with God, sister. Yeah, we'll miss you.
Now receive the benediction. May the Lord bless us, protect us from all evil, and lead us to everlasting life. Amen.